If I have spoken to you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I speak to you heavenly things? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. How does the cross look now? I mean, not so long ago, we witnessed it in all of its gruesomeness. The blood spilt out upon it. The tears of the bystanders, particularly those of Our Lady of Sorrows. We witnessed the diabolic hatred that nailed God to a tree. Then the apparent shame that our Lord Jesus Christ endured upon it. And finally, the brutal, brutal death of the God who came to save man. But how does the cross look now? Now that we have a bit of hindsight, now that Christ has risen from the tomb as he has promised. Oh, how differently it looks now. The cross, St. John Chrysostom says, is the Father's will, the glory of the only begotten, the joy of the Spirit, the pride of the angels, the guarantee of the church, Paul's boast, the bulwark of the saints, and the light of the entire world. And he says elsewhere, the cross is our trophy, raised against the demons, our sword against sin, and the sword of Christ used to pierce the serpent. Oh, how different the cross is after Easter as compared to before. The sight of the cross is most humbling to Satan for a twofold reason. First, because it reminds him of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who turned what was meant to be an instrument of humiliation and of perdition into an instrument of salvation. And secondly, because it reminds him of the dignity of men who were redeemed at such a high price as the death of a God. His only thought was to destroy that cross, but he couldn't do that. So he would hide it from view, the liturgical year tells us. Did you know that the cross that was on Calvary, along with the two crosses of the two thieves, as well as the nails and the crown of thorns and the inscription that was on top of the cross that was written by Pilate, all of those things were thrown into a hole. And that hole was then filled up with rubbish and dirt and the sacred items forgotten about. And 40 years later, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, then all of those holy sites were desecrated and pagan temples were erected on Calvary and over the tomb and over the place of our Lord's birth as well. And for three centuries, that went on. And three centuries after our Lord's death, when the Emperor Constantine ruled over Rome and saw the cross in the sky, his mother, St. Helen, had a dream too, in which our Lord told her to go into Jerusalem and to look for the true cross. And she went with the greatest hope. And with much prayer and much effort, she had the first temple torn down, and then the second and the third, and churches raised in their stead. And eventually, they found the crosses and the nails and the crown of thorns, but they did not know which was our Lord's and which belonged to the two thieves. And the bishop who was there in the city, He knew of a sick woman who was deathly sick in the town and called her there to the site and had each of the three crosses in succession touched to her. The first one was touched to her and nothing happened. The second was touched to her and again she did not recover. And when the third cross was touched to her, she immediately grew better. It was a miracle that was witnessed by many. That third cross was the cross on which our Lord died. And the cross was placed in a basilica in Jerusalem, and then part of the cross was also sent to Rome. And when pilgrims came from all over the world to venerate it, they say that they used to take small, even tiny pieces of it back to their own countries. And soon these relics of the true cross were in almost every town in Christendom. We have a couple of them here today and one of them just in the copper crucifix over the tabernacle. But St. Cyril of Jerusalem said that when all of that happened and they were coming from all over to take a relic, that it was something like the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. No matter how many splinters from the cross they took, the size of that cross never diminished. And forevermore, this feast that we are celebrating today, it is not a sad feast, but a happy one. We rejoice in the commemoration of the finding of the cross. And today, you will have the opportunity to venerate with the greatest joy one of these relics of the cross, a tiny piece of that same, the exact same cross upon which our Lord was crucified and died, and by which you were redeemed. We will kiss it as a sign of our love for it and a sign that we cherish it. How does the cross look to us now? But how does the cross look? I mean, we joyfully venerate the cross of our Lord. We encourage our friends and our families to carry their cross valiantly, courageously, and even to put on a smile, St. Teresa-like. But how do your own crosses look in your own sight? Well, when it comes to our cross, our vision changes for sure, and we can only see an object to be shunned and avoided, a stumbling block, foolishness, we might be tempted to call it. And we feel only pain and fear and disgust at the cross that we must carry. And suddenly we forget how we had just kissed with love the tiny splinter of the cross of Christ. We forget that through his cross we were redeemed, but it is by our crosses, patiently borne, that we will be saved. I was thinking about it, and I think that the reason why we look so differently at our crosses, our personal ones, and carry them so reluctantly, dragging them all the way behind us, is not a problem of love or charity, or even necessarily of patience. It's really a problem, again, of faith. We believe, but not strongly enough, what we are taught about suffering and about the cross in this life. If only we had a deeper faith, then how differently our crosses, my cross, your cross, would look, and how much more courageously we would endure them. And who knows, we might even learn to love them and long for them as many of the saints did. So what does the faith teach us about suffering? It's good to brush up on catechism from time to time, and not only to read it, but to digest it, make it a part of you, so that you can easily recall these principles in times when you need them most. First, the catechism teaches that no one can be saved without suffering. In fact, it is of the faith, because St. Paul said it to St. Timothy in the scriptures, "No one is crowned unless he strive lawfully." And for that reason, God leaves no just man without suffering in this life. It's not that God delights in seeing us suffer. He isn't happy seeing us bent over in pain and agony, and our eyes swelling up with tears. But he does delight in seeing us bear our cross well. The Catechism explains, says, that God treats us as a doctor treats his patients. Those of whose recovery he despairs, he leaves alone. But to those he hopes to cure, he gives bitter medicines. The second thing taught by the Catechism is that all suffering comes from God and is a sign of his love and favor. You remember that story of St. Teresa of Avila? She was traveling and in a wagon one day when all of a sudden the wheel fell off the wagon, and the wagon tipped a little bit, and out comes St. Teresa and lands in a mud puddle. And she looks up to God, and jokingly she says, "My God, if this is how you treat all of your friends, it's no wonder you don't have any." And that's something only a saint could get away with saying. Don't ever try it. But that is how he treats his friends. St. Paul even says it, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But he never will send us any suffering which is beyond our strength to endure." How many times our faith wavers on that very point? Even now, some of you might be thinking how at this moment you're at the breaking point. You can take no more. You can go no further. But how many times have you said that before in all reality? How many times have you said it that you were about to break, and yet here you are? God always gives the strength, and he will never give you more than you can handle with his grace. Thirdly, the Catechism teaches that God sends suffering to the sinner to convert him, and to the just man to try him whether he loves God or creatures more. Imagine, had St. Ignatius of Loyola never been shot in that war and ended up in bed reading the life of Christ and the lives of the saints, he never would have become a saint, and he might not have ever made it into the kingdom of heaven. Had Saul not been knocked off his horse and blinded, he never would have become converted and the greatest missionary of all time. And for the just, those in the state of sanctifying grace, suffering gives us the opportunity to cancel out the punishment due to sin, to shorten our purgatory. It is, as St. Augustine says it, I love this quote, we read it during the last rites, before the apostolic blessing, I believe, "In this life, O Lord, burn, scorch, and wound me. Only spare me in the life to come." Fourthly, the Catechism teaches that sufferings are not a real evil, but a benefit, a gift from the hand of God. And so we should be patient under suffering and resign ourselves to God's will. All suffering looks different when we see that it comes to us from the hand of a loving Father. This Father is God, who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die for you, and who thinks so much of your soul that he only desires that you should be happy with him in heaven forever. And so for that reason, he gives you the cross that you are enduring right now, so that you not be too attached to earth, but long for heaven to which he is drawing you. Every cross, every suffering, every trial has its place. Every cross is planned from all eternity by Almighty God and just for you. Now, seeing it in the eyes of faith, how does the cross look? Faith changes how we see the cross and suffering. Faith enables us to appreciate the cross and to endure it patiently. Suffering, though, it'll always be suffering. It'll always bring with it pain, heartache, and trouble. But one who sees it all through the lens of the faith, who is patient under the cross, will always remain at peace. And when your life is ended, when your life comes to a close, and it will, and you enter into eternity after a life of resignation to crosses sent by God, how differently those crosses will look from the other side of eternity. Then all of your sorrows will be turned into joys, and with all your heart you will thank God for sending you each and every cross that he ever sent you. Now, how does the cross look? May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.